Well, tonight we are continuing our series on stories that Jesus told. And our text this evening is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to that in your Bible. And I'm going to switch to my other microphone. Luke, chapter 12, beginning to read at the 13th verse. Jesus was a wonderful storyteller, and his stories always had such a marvelous and practical message for us. So tonight we're studying the story of the rich fool, Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist of the abundance of possessions." And he told them this story, this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and I will build bigger ones, and then I will store my surplus grain, and I will say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years, so take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And this is how it will be with those who store up things for themselves, but are not rich towards God." Have you ever done something foolish? Something kind of stupid? I have a lot of experiences that I could share. I'll just touch on one. When I was in my early teens, I belonged to the 4-H Calf Club. I grew up on a dairy farm. And so we went to this 4-H event, and where they judged our calves, and then they were going to judge some cows to see who could tell which was the better cow and which was not. But my friend said to me, let's go for a little ride. We could go for a Coke or a milkshake or something. That sounds like a cool idea. So we got in their little British car and off we went. We were driving kind of along the edge of town, and the road wasn't paved. It was just a dirt road, and there was this water crossing the road because it was the spring breakup time, and there was water going across the road. And we looked at one another and said, "You know, I think we could make it through. I'm pretty sure we could." But you know the story already, how it ends. We got right in the middle of it, and kaplunk, we got dead stuck. Well, we had to go and get a tow truck and bring it back and tow the car out. And by the time I got back to the 4-H show, it was all over. My dad was waiting for me. He was the only one left. Everybody else had gone home. And I didn't know quite how to explain myself, but he opened the conversation by saying, "Well, you won the prize. You were the best judge of the cows." Because I had just actually taken an agricultural course in high school, and I kind of knew a little bit about that, and so I won the prize. But it was a silly thing to go off and try to get through the mud. So while I was winning the prize, I was actually stuck in the middle of a big pothole. But maybe you've done some foolish things. I asked Bonnie Beidle, our receptionist, this week. I said, "Have you ever done anything foolish?" And she said, "Do you mean this week or today?" Some of us are pretty skilled at this process. Now, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said we have to be very careful about our terminology and about how we address other people. Because he says in Matthew 5, verse 22, that we should call nobody a fool. In fact, he said we should not use the word raca, which means a despised one or someone that we hold in contempt. We should not use this negative language about other people. Now, we have to understand that what Jesus was sharing here is in the context of the sermon where he's talking about hating one another. The Jews and the scribes, they believed that if you actually did not murder someone, if you actually didn't commit the act, then somehow you were innocent. But Jesus is trying to reflect on the fact that it's our heart attitude that really counts with God. And so it's in that context that he says we have to be careful about the terminology that we use for other people, because negative terms can be a reflection of anger or bitterness or hate in our heart. So don't call anybody raka, which means simpleton or empty-headed person, or I spit on you with contempt. But then Jesus goes on and in an even stronger term says, don't call anybody a fool, or you will be in danger of hellfire yourself. Now, those are pretty strong words. So we need to understand the meaning of the word that Jesus uses here for fool. It means do not curse someone. Do not call down heaven's wrath on them. Do not look upon people as lost souls. If you'll excuse my language for a moment, Jesus is saying, do not damn anyone to perdition or to lostness. Because if you do, so how is that a reflection of the love of God in your heart? If you are speaking to other people in those terms, it probably means that you yourself still do not fully understand the love of God. Maybe have not even received the love of God in your heart. Because in the book of Romans, it says the love of God is shed abroad from us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we do have to be careful how we address other people. However, the Bible calls people fools. But we have to understand that it does not ever do so in the context of malice or hate or bitterness. So what is the meaning of biblical foolishness? Well, there are some in the Bible who are self-declared fools. In 1 Samuel chapter 26, King Saul is chasing David like an animal. David is hiding out from King Saul, who's after him to kill him. But David has an opportunity to kill King Saul. Saul is asleep in a cave. David comes in, takes his spear and his water jug from near his head, the Bible says, and took it outside. When Saul wakes up, he realizes his spear and water jug is gone, and he calls out. David says, I have your spear. I have your water jug. I could have killed you. And King Saul says, David, you're a better man than I am. Because I'm chasing you to kill you, and you had a chance to kill me, and you didn't take the opportunity, and I have played the fool. I have done a very foolish thing in chasing you. Now, he didn't remember his lesson very long, because soon after that, he takes up the pursuit again. But he was a self-declared fool. But many people in the Bible are described as foolish people. The Hebrew word for fool that's translated in English, fool, actually has three different words in Hebrew that are translated. One means a simple person, one who is dense or stupid, lacking knowledge or understanding. It says in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 5, you who are simple gain prudence, and you who are foolish gain understanding. Proverbs 9:13, folly is loud and without understanding. So when we use the word fool, quite often that's our intent. You lack understanding. You are a nitwit. You are an imbecile. Then the second meaning of fool is someone who does something carelessly or thoughtlessly. Someone who lacks sensitivity and doesn't understand the situation and does something foolish. And when I asked if you'd done anything foolish, that's probably the context that you were thinking about. Have I ever done anything that was kind of, I just didn't think it through very well. I was careless. I was thoughtless. I was unwise. The third meaning of fool in the Bible, in the Old Testament, is someone who is unscrupulous, someone who is vulgar, corrupt, impious, and wicked and vile, who is morally perverse. We read Psalm chapter 14, verse 1 quite often in reference to God. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But sometimes we stop there and we don't read the rest of the verse that says, "For they are corrupt, their deeds are vile, and there's no one who does good." Verse 2, "The Lord looks down on all mankind to see if there's any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned away and all have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." So when the Bible is referring to people who are foolish, often it not only has an intellectual context, it also has a moral meaning. They are corrupt in their heart as well as lacking understanding in their mind. Now, if we are foolish, and I suppose all of us are from time to time, it has a way of revealing itself. Like, foolishness concealed is one thing, but foolishness revealed is something else. And foolishness has a way of working to the surface. It has a way of showing up. And it often shows up in our speech. So what kind of conversation reveals a heart of foolishness? Well, the first kind is self-talk. We talk to ourselves. Now, I don't know what you say when you talk to yourself. They say it's okay as long as you don't answer yourself. But what you actually say to yourself is actually very important, because it is a revelation of who you think you are, how you see yourself. Self-talk is important. And actually, friends, it's better to talk to ourselves than to have ourselves talk to us. You see, in Psalm 42, the psalmist said, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me?" And the psalmist, like, he takes his soul and says, we need to have a little talk. And soul, I'm telling you, you need to shape up, because hope thou in God. Well, it's better to talk to your soul than to have your soul talk to you. Because sometimes our emotions take control, and we're going to talk about that a little more in a moment. But what do you say to yourself? Well, the Psalm 14, verse 1 says, "The fool has said in his heart." He has said to himself. Now, he probably says it to other people too, but first of all, he says it to himself. There is no God. That is his self-talk. He believes this of himself. Now, in our story that Jesus told about the rich farmer, it says in verse 17, he thought to himself. In verse 19, it says, he says, I will say to myself, I will build bigger barns. Greed has worked its way into his heart. How quickly our desire to hold material wealth can turn and get a hold of us. How quickly our desire for material gain gains control of us. For the love of money, many have deceived themselves, have cheated their friends, robbed even their very own family, and blown out the light of God from their soul, all for the love of money. Paul, in the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, talks about the danger of loving material wealth, the love of money. And of course, many of you would know the verse, "The love of money is the root of all evil." But let's just start 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And many people eager for money have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs." There is a false assumption in our world, in our culture especially perhaps, that if we just had more money, we would have more friends, more fun, more security, and more peace of mind. But it's a fallacy. It's a misconception. Bernard of Clairvaux, in the 12th century monk, said it this way, "Money can no more satisfy the soul than air can satisfy the body's need for food." Money will never satisfy. Henry Fielding said, "If you make money your God, it will treat you like the devil." It's okay to have money, but it's not okay to make it our God. So we have an answer today, though. We say, if you don't have the money to buy it, it's okay, you can borrow it. It's called buy now, pain later. A few years ago, Artemus Ward made this comment, "Let us be happy and live within our means, even if we have to borrow the money to do it." I saw a sign on a loan company not too long ago, and it said, "Come on in and borrow all the money you need to get out of debt." Clever. The secret of financial happiness is not having everything we like, but liking everything we have. It's not making the best of, it's not getting the best of everything, but it's making the best of what we have. It's called contentment. But our text is very clear. There is a distinct difference between money and true wealth. In the story Jesus told in Luke chapter 12, verse 21, he says, "You can store up lots of things and not be rich towards God." In Luke chapter 16, in the parable of the shrewd manager, Jesus says this, "If you are not faithful in handling worldly wealth, then who will trust you with true riches?" Do you see the distinction? You can have worldly wealth and still lack true riches. John Jowett, a British preacher, said, "The real measure of wealth is how much we are worth when we lose all of our money." Garth Brooks, some of you would be familiar with the name, a singer, said, "You're not wealthy until you have the things that money cannot buy." Money and wealth are two distinct things. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount again, "Do not store up treasure in this world where moth and rust and thieves break in and steal, but store up treasure in heaven, because that is where true wealth lies." Money and wealth are not the same. So in our story, Jesus says to the rich farmer, "You have been foolish because you have planned to build bigger barns. You have prepared to gather a more abundant harvest, but you have not prepared yourself for the things that really count in life. You have not prepared yourself for eternity. And tonight, your soul is going to be taken from you. And what good is it if we gain the whole world and lose our own soul?" That farmer should have learned the lesson that the wise man taught in Proverbs chapter 3 in verses 9 and 10 when he says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your crops, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing." He took a wrong approach. He should have put God first. Now, foolishness is sometimes revealed by what we say to ourselves, like the atheist, so-called, in Psalm 14, or the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12. But sometimes our foolishness is revealed by what we say to other people. Foolish people are filled with negative talk. The Bible says, "Let your conversation be full of grace and always seasoned with salt." Colossians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says, "Among you there must not even be the hint of any kind of impurity or greed, nor should there be any obscenity or foolish talk or coarse joking. But do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is helpful in building others up, that it may benefit those who listen." There's very little benefit in people who are consumed with negative talk. See, for the Christian, negative talk is foolish because we have a great, big, wonderful God who cares for us and desires to provide for us. The word impossible has to be used in the Christian vocabulary very carefully, because with God, nothing is impossible. God can do all things. So we have to guard ourselves against negative talk, which is an expression of foolishness. We also have to guard ourselves against hurtful talk. Proverbs 20, verse 3 says, "Every fool is quick to quarrel." Foolish people are contentious. Foolish people like to stir up strife. Proverbs 10:18 says, "Whoever spreads slander is a fool." Proverbs 16:28 says, "Mean people spread gossip, and their words smart and burn." Gossip, backbiting, and malicious slander is the vocabulary of the fool. I'm just saying, the Bible says it. According to the Bible, Proverbs 16:24 though says, "Gracious words," or pleasant words, "helpful words are like honey. They are sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." So foolishness is sometimes revealed in our self-talk. Sometimes it's revealed in our talk to other people when it's negative or hurtful. And sometimes foolishness is just revealed through abundant talk, abundance of words. Foolish people often put their tongue in gear before they engage their mind. Ecclesiastes 10 says, "A fool is consumed by his own lips. At the beginning, his words are filled with folly, but at the end, they are wicked madness. And the fool multiplies words." He talks too much. The Message says it this way: "The talk of fools is self-destructive. He starts out talking nonsense, and he ends up spouting out insanity and evil. Fools talk away too much, chattering away about stuff that they know nothing about." Sometimes I kind of like the Message. I don't recommend it as the only text or only translation that you use, but sometimes he comes up with some interesting expressions. So what's the answer? Well, Proverbs 17:28 says, "Even a fool is thought to be wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue." Somebody said it this way, not me. It could be that some people think that you're not too smart. So don't open your mouth and prove it. So what's the answer? Well, the Bible says, don't let yourself be pulled into useless, foolish conversations. Proverbs 14:7, "Stay away from a foolish man, for you will not find wisdom on his lips." The Message again says, "Escape quickly from the company of fools, because they are just wasting your time." The Good News Bible says, "Stay away from fools, because they can't teach you anything." Don't let yourself be drawn into conversations that are not edifying for people or glorifying for the Lord. So what's the answer? Be careful who you associate with in conversation and how you talk to other people, and then weigh your words. Make your words count, not because of the quantity, but because of the quality. Now, total silence is not the answer either. But let your words be gracious, filled with kindness, filled with goodness and with love, to encourage and to help those who listen. Proverbs 25, verse 11, some of you may be familiar with this verse, says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a picture of silver." Our foolishness is sometimes revealed by the things we say to ourselves, sometimes by the things we say to others, and sometimes by the things we say to God, either audibly or silently. Some people have said, "We don't need God. We can get along without him just fine." I'm not sure who is worse off, the person who says there is no God, or the person who says there might be a God, but I don't need him. Both people are in a dire situation. It was Satan's temptation in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve: "You can be like gods. yourselves. You don't need God to help you. Romans chapter 1 says, even when they knew God, they refused to give Him praise and glory and refused to give Him thanks. Therefore, they became fools, thinking that they were wise. We have to be careful how we talk to God. It was the mistake of the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12. He said, my barns are enough. I'm going to have a great harvest. That's all I need. But he didn't realize he needed more than that. He needed God. Catherine Marshall, some of you may be familiar with her name, an author, a wonderful Christian lady, said, the greatest discovery I ever made was that I could not do it alone. I needed God. I'm glad we sang that song tonight. It was so appropriate. We need Him. Every hour, we need Him. There are some who say, I don't need God. And there's some, Justin, who say, I don't even like God. Psalm 107, verse 17 says, some become fools through their rebellious ways. Proverbs 14:9, fools mock at making amends for their sins. Psalm 74:18, enemies have mocked you, O Lord, and foolish people have reviled your name. Four verses later in Psalm 74, it says, rise up, O God, because fools mock you all day long. You may recall the story of Job and how he lost everything. And his wife said to him, Job, curse God and die. And Job, in second chapter of Job, says, you are talking now like a foolish woman, because do we take the good from God and not accept the fact that sometimes things don't work out the way we want them to? You're talking like a foolish woman. But there are some people who say, just curse God and die. Be done with God. But I think all of us would admit tonight, it's the utmost of foolishness to challenge God. You see, when a worm argues with a chicken, the worm is wrong. And when we debate with God, God is right and we are wrong. And you might not even like it, but there's very little that you can do about it because God is God. He is who He is, and we are mere mortals. We cannot challenge God and come out ahead the victor. I was riding on an airplane once from, I think it was from Kamloops up to Prince George when I was working in the district. And I sat next to a lady, and when I'm on the airplane, I do try to open a conversation if it seems appropriate. And so I said to her, you know, what do you do? And I work for the school district of British Columbia. I'm in the field of education. And what do you do? You know, that's all. What do you do? Well, I'm a pastor. Oh. And she said, and I suppose you believe that there's a God. Yes, actually I do. And I suppose you believe that God is going to judge people and He's going to send some to hell. And I said, well, actually God isn't going to send them to hell, but that is where some people are going to end up. She said, I don't like your God. I hate your God. I could never worship a God like that. I don't like God, so because I don't like Him, I'm not going to worship Him. The Bible says that's foolish, because God is God. He will not be overtaken. He will not be fooled. Our foolishness is revealed by our words, but it's also revealed by our actions. What we do often speaks louder than what we say. And what kind of actions do fools portray? Well, first of all, they often let their emotions run away with them. Proverbs 9 says, folly is undisciplined. Proverbs 29, the fool rages, and the fool gives full vent to his anger. But wise men keep themselves under control. The Bible gives us several examples of people who allowed their emotions to take control, and it actually hurt them in the end. One would be Moses, when he was in the wilderness, leading the children of Israel. God said, strike the rock once, just once. And after that, just speak to it, because it's a picture of Jesus. He only had to die once. And after that, we just have to claim the victory. But But Moses, in his anger, smote the rock again and said, God, what do we have to do to lead these people? And God said, because of that, you won't enter into the promised land. Nebuchadnezzar built this huge image of himself, said to the people, everybody has to worship this image. But you know perhaps the story, the three Hebrew boys in Daniel chapter 6 refused to bow. Or they, Daniel chapter 3. And it says, Nebuchadnezzar got so furious, he was so angry, he said, heat the furnace 7 times hotter than ever. And all it accomplished was burning his own soldiers. Sometimes when our emotions get away on us, we do some rather foolish things. So, first of all, in actions, we have to control our emotions. Let our spirit govern our lives. Let the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, govern our lives. Secondly, we have to reject, fools reject correction. They are not willing to receive guidance or instruction. Proverbs 1 says, fools despise wisdom and discipline. They hate knowledge. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 says, a foolish king no longer knows how to take a warning. Proverbs 15, a fool spurns his father's discipline. And whoever heeds correction shows prudence or wisdom. Proverbs 17, a fool never learns. The New Good News Bible, a more modern translation, says, an intellectual person learns more from a single rebuke than a fool will learn from 100 lashes. Here's the point. Foolish people don't receive guidance. They don't respond to direction or correction. They think they know it all already. And finally, foolish people cause a lot of grief. They bring grief upon themselves. Psalm 64, God will turn them down, his own tongue against their own tongue against them, and will bring them to ruin. The Message here says, and they will fall flat on their face. Proverbs chapter 10, he who winks maliciously causes grief, and a chattering fool will come to ruin. In Numbers chapter 16, you'll remember that Korah brings a complaint against Moses, and he utters foolish things that ought not to be said. Said, Moses, who do you think you are? Who made you the leader of this people? And the earth opens up and swallows him. So don't say anything bad about Pastor West, okay? In Daniel chapter 6, there were those who brought false accusations against Daniel. And the king is concerned because he likes Daniel. And in the morning, he runs down to the lion's den and says, Daniel, are you still alive? And Daniel says, don't be afraid. Good luck to you. It's okay, king. I'm okay. And then the king says, throw those nasty accusers into the lion's den. And here's what the Bible says. Even before they reached the floor, the lions had overpowered them and crushed all of their bones. Wise people do not bring grief or wish grief on others, because it will come back on them themselves. So I close tonight with this exhortation. Be good to yourself. Don't be foolish. And neither let your actions or your words betray the fact that you are not trusting the Lord. Because the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3 that we should lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, and he will guide our paths. God is the author of foolishness. God is the author of a certain kind of foolishness, the foolishness that the world considers foolish. But the Bible says it's through the foolishness of preaching the gospel that people are saved. And it says the foolishness of God is better than the wisdom of men. That's the only kind of foolishness we want in our lives. So, Father, help us to be willing to be foolish if necessary for your sake, but not to fall into the trap of worldly foolishness. Lord, with a wrong attitude, or with a wrong conversation, or with wrong action, portray the fact that we are actually moving in the direction of foolishness. Lord, guide us and guard us, we pray. Lord, I thank you for these that have joined us tonight. And we pray that you would bestow all of us wisdom, because you said in your word that if we lacked wisdom, we could ask and you would give it to us. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd make us wise in the spirit, not necessarily wise by our intellect or wise by worldly standards, but wise in the eyes of a loving Father who cares for us. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.